The date was 1995. The place was just off the coast of Vancouver Island. There was this little fishing boat, and it began to sink in the rough, cold waters, leaving two men in a little raft. And this little raft was unfortunately tied to the sinking boat by this nylon rope. And neither of them had a knife to cut the rope, and the fishing boat had capsized and was going down slowly but surely. They knew exactly what was wrong. The boat that they should be on is upside down and is going under the water. And as it got lower and lower in the water, that rope got tighter and tighter on the little raft that's supposed to save them. And they knew that once that boat really sank, they were going down as well. Their life raft was of no value unless they could somehow detach it. The only way they could think of was using their teeth. And they began to chew through that rope, the two men alternating, chewing and chewing, this one and then that one. And moments before the ship sank, they finally chewed through that rope and survived. Both men knew the little raft was going to sink if they did not cut that rope, but they managed to do it. There was no doubt in their minds what had to be done. They knew that the boat was going under. It was just a matter of time. Now, the second coming of Christ is a lot like that. We know He's coming, but we don't know when. And I want to ask three questions this morning. The first question is this: will Jesus actually return? The second question is, when is He coming? And the third question is, what difference does it make? So let's begin by looking at that first question. Will Jesus come again? Now, this morning I'm just going to scratch the surface on this topic. It's so huge. In fact, one scholar has estimated that there are over 2,000 references to the second coming of Jesus. Over 2,000 references. That means that for every one reference talking about the Messiah coming the first time, there are about 8 that talk about Him coming back a second time. You know, when it comes to this topic, I know that there are differences of opinions amongst biblical scholars. Even among Bible-believing evangelicals, the theology of the end times has been debated throughout the centuries. And my own understanding of this doctrine has not been without some struggles. There are some things that I know others, they're great scholars and they believe this. And they know a lot more about it than I do, so maybe they're right, but when I read the Bible, it kind of says it this way. And I've struggled with it. But having said that, the second coming of Christ is an incredibly important doctrine. And as we strive to understand this, we'll discover that there is some real ramification for our lives today. See, the Bible is clear that the return of Christ is certain. In John 14, verse 3, it says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am." See, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to people for 40 days, and He gave final instructions before He ascended to heaven, before their very eyes. And as they were standing there watching Jesus go up into the clouds, two angels appeared to the men, to the disciples, to those who were watching, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." And so the early Christians were convinced that Jesus was going to return. In fact, they thought it was going to be in their lifetime. And from the first century up until now, Christ followers, believers in Jesus, have thought and believed that Jesus could return at any time. And that's exactly how the first half of the 11th doctrine of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada states this. It reads, "We believe in the personal, premillennial, and imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what this means is that we believe He's actually coming back. We use words like personal to show that it will be Jesus Himself, not somebody else. Not some other God is going to come in return, or it's going to be Jesus Himself. We use words like imminent, meaning that it could happen before we take our next breath. Oh, He didn't. That would have been awesome. But sadly, a 2006 study of believers shows that only 20% of believing Christians, of people who claim to be Christians, 20% believe that Christ will return in their lifetime. What's wrong with that, folks? Why couldn't Jesus return in your lifetime? Don't you want Him to return tomorrow, today? We use words like premillennial, big words. What does that mean? It means that Jesus will return to earth and with believers at the end of a tribulation period set up a 1,000-year reign with Him. And so with about 2,000 Bible references, with the Holy Spirit confirming it within me, we can be assured and boldly declare, yes, Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. Jesus is coming. We know that Jesus is coming. And with that conclusion, we got to ask the simple question, well, when? When is Jesus coming? Now, the timing of His return is a little bit more difficult to establish than the certainty of His coming. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we see a chapter that contains more about the end times from the very lips of Jesus Himself than any other section of Scripture. The material here has reference not only to the events that were about to take place in Jerusalem, but also those stretching far into the future. Now picture this in your mind. It had been a beautiful, wonderful day at the temple for the disciples. You see, the Master, He was answering every question thrown at Him. In fact, He had lambasted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And the disciples, and I picture them, they're strutting as they walk out of the temple in a wonderful worship center that it was. And some of the disciples come up to Jesus and they point to the beauty of the temple and say, "Isn't this so awesome to be here in the temple?" And I think they were pumped up because, well, Jesus completely lambasted those Pharisees. He just tore His strip right off them. Every question they threw at Him, He had an answer and put them in their place. And they're just pumped up. They're convinced that Jesus is going to set up His kingdom and they're going to have some prime personal office space, perhaps in these beautiful buildings. And then Jesus shocks them in verse 2. When He drops a bombshell on their plans and He says, "Do you see these beautiful buildings? They will be obliterated." What? What do you mean? And then without any further explanation, Jesus walks about another half mile and He sits down on the Mount of Olives where they can overlook the temple. And it was no coincidence that Jesus chose to teach on the end times while sitting on the Mount of Olives. You see, in the book of Zechariah, we find the words of prophecy referring to the second coming of Christ in chapter 14, verse 4, which says, "And on that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." That's what's going to happen the day He comes back. And after hearing the prediction of the temple's demolition, they turn to Jesus and ask Him a question in verse 3. It says, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age?" In the first part of His answer, in verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives us three very significant points. signs to let us know that His return is right around the corner. So let's really quickly look at those signs. The first sign has to do with false things. Verse 4 says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There have been so many examples of false messiahs in recent memories. Jim Jones, David Koresh, the Heaven's Gates cult, just to name a few. And as we near the return of the real Jesus, there will be an increasing number of leaders who claim that they are the Christ. In fact, according to Time magazine, there's a psychiatric hospital in Jerusalem that treats over 50 people who believe they are Messiah every year. And that number grows each year. There will also be an increased amount of false teaching and a false sense of security at the end of the as the end nears. You see, the Bible clearly pictures the coming of Christ as a time when the world does not expect it. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So there's a lot of bad things. A lot of false things. And that leads to the second significant sign in verses 6 through 13, where it says, "Our world will increasingly experience bad stuff. Bad stuff that will range from cataclysmic natural disasters to the outpouring of evil like we've never seen before." Does it seem to you that natural disasters are on an increase? We're constantly hearing about earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes. Killer hurricanes, deadly floods, terrorist attacks. They're almost a daily occurrence in the news, aren't they? And the bad news is that these will only get more frequent and increase in intensity as we approach the end of days. Jesus very clearly taught that earthquakes and famines are only the beginning of birth pains. I don't like to be a prophet of doom, but I need to warn you, based upon the very words of Jesus, things are only going to get worse. If these are the last days, and I believe they are, then we ain't seen nothing yet. Riots will continue to break out around the world. The bombers will lose. Societies will break down. Families will fall apart. Chaos will increase. Things are bad, but the greatest evil is yet to come. And verse 12 tells us that even love itself will be in short supply. It says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." These first two signs are really negative. But I want to look at a positive sign. It will indicate the return of Jesus is close at hand. And the third sign refers to some good things. The first good thing that will happen is a prerequisite to the second coming may surprise you. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 14 where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." See, the word nations in this verse does not refer primarily to political entities, but to various people groups. In other words, every group of people in this world will hear the gospel message before the end comes. And as we approach the end times, there will be a marked increase in world evangelism. There will be a renewed interest in communicating the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through Christ. We will see a new sense of urgency penetrate the entire world with life, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And I believe it is precisely what is going on right now. There are reports from China, from Latin America, from Africa, from the former Soviet Union, of church growth that is absolutely unprecedented. There are estimates that in the Middle Eastern Muslim countries, Since 9/11, there have been over 1 million new believers. The Free Church is attempting to build an Iranian Free Church in the Toronto area. And there's a pastor couple that is in that church. They've got over 250 people gathering every Sunday as he preaches in Arabic. He's doing webcasts on YouTube, giving devotionals about Christ. And he says, his wife said, most Christians will not understand this until they really think about it, but 9/11 was the best thing that ever happened to this world. Particularly to Muslims, because now they have woken up and seen what their religion is all about. And they don't like it. And they are converting at incredible rates. The only problem is they're stuck in Iran. They're stuck in Iraq. And it's a crime to claim Christ as their Savior. So they do it privately. And the only reason they know about these believers is because they are emailing them here in Toronto. Folks, in tandem with the spread of good news around the world, we're going to see the openness to spiritual matters. See, God not only wants to give everyone a chance to hear, He wants to give everyone of us an opportunity to respond. And there's a lot of false stuff and a lot of bad stuff going on, but at the same time, there's a lot of good things happening. You see, the gospel message is going out around the world, is penetrating hearts. It's penetrating hearts around the world and right here in our community. Because we can hear and see God's work being done here in our community. On Wednesday night, Jess and I, we went to a pre-screening of a new movie that's coming out at the end of September called Courageous. It's an amazing movie. And I want all of you to see it. It's one of the most powerfully intense, gut-wrenching movies I have seen in a long time. I cried at this movie. I laughed at this movie to the point I almost cried. And this is a God-centered, God-honoring movie that has the ability to impact all of North America and even further. In verses 15 through 28, Jesus reveals some more specific events that will take place just prior to his return. And then in verses 29 through 31, he speaks of his return to the earth in great power and glory. And I want to focus now on the last part of chapter 24, where Jesus addresses the question of when specifically. So let's consider three facts about the timing of the second coming. The first fact is this: we can know the general time, but not the precise moment. No one will ever know the precise moment of his return. As Jesus declares in verse 36, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus himself declares, I don't know. The very best we can do is read the signs and to know that the time is at hand. If ever anybody ever tells you that they know exactly when Jesus is coming, or they say he's going to be coming back on this date because the Bible says so, we've got a pretty good chance Jesus is not coming back on that date. That person is either a false prophet or seriously deluded Bible student. Jesus strictly forbids setting the date for his return. That's a fact. The second fact is this, that Jesus will return at a time when the world is completely unprepared. Verses 37 through 39 say this, it was as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. See, in Noah's day, it was business as usual. And while Noah was patiently building the ark, he warned the people of the coming judgment, and the people just laughed at him. It'll never happen. And Noah's day is a lot like our day. an age of skepticism, an age of moral relativity. And the more Noah preached it, the more they mocked him and they refused to believe. And when Noah entered the ark, I'm sure his friends, they laughed at him. But I can also picture it, that when the rain started coming, his friends ran to that ark and started pounding on that door saying, "Noah, we're sorry, you were right, we were wrong. Open up, let us in." But it was too late. And just as the flood brought sudden judgment to the world, the return of Christ will do the same. See, just as God saved Noah, Jesus Christ is the ark of safety for those who believe. And the third fact is this: we are called to be ready because Jesus may return at any moment. As we continue to read Jesus' words in verse 42 and following, it says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus may return at any moment. Did you see the two main commands? Keep watch, be ready. How does a thief come to your house? Sudden, unannounced. Thieves rarely call ahead and make an appointment in advance, don't they? "Hello, I will be there at 2. Please have the door open for me. Otherwise, you'll have to buy a new one because I'll kick it in." They don't do that. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. When we least expect him, he will return to the earth. Therefore, keep your eyes on the skies and be ready at any moment to see the Lord face to face. And that leads me to ask just a simple question. When was the last time you got up and said to yourself, "Jesus may come today"? For many of us, it's been a very long time since we've thought about his return. That brings us to the final question. What difference does it really make? There's at least three ways this doctrine can transform the way we're living. See, the last part of our 11th doctrine says this: and that this blessed hope has a vital bearing on the personal life and the service of the believer. See, this topic is not meant to make us apprehensive or terrified. The return of Christ ought to fill us with excitement. Are you excited that Jesus could return today? Wow, I don't believe you. I really don't. Jesus can come back today. So let's encourage each other to go for it spiritually, to be completely committed, to be fully engaged, to be passionately involved in the kingdom of Christ, to live kingdom-minded. This is no time to be playing it safe, folks. No time to just, whatever, Jesus could come back. We can't live like that. Our church is called Maranatha, which literally means, "Come, Lord Jesus." Every time you come here and say Maranatha, we're declaring, "Come, Lord Jesus." We see it used in the second to last verse of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 20. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Amen. Maranatha. Believers also used to use it as a greeting. Perhaps we could start doing that here. You walk in the door and say, "Hey, how you doing?" No. Walk in the door and say, "Hey, Maranatha." Perhaps we could also try and talk to somebody every day about the return of Christ, about Maranatha, not just the church, but of his return. If Jesus were to return today, ask yourself, what do I want to be doing when Jesus returns? Wouldn't it be terrible to admit, or terrible and be ashamed, if Jesus came back and you were doing something that you know he wouldn't approve of? Live as though he might come today. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tonight at 8 o'clock, what would you do differently? What changes would you make? You see, here's the deal. One day he will return. So live like he's coming today. I want to close with a very short story this morning. See, a while ago, the entertainers Penn and Teller, anybody familiar with them? They did this show, and a businessman was able to spend a few moments with Gillette Penn after the show. And Gillette is an atheist. He likes to video blog. You can find his video blog on this moment on the internet, on YouTube. It's not hard to find. See, the man spoke to him and told him that his show was really great. He was genuine complimentary of the show. And then he looked Penn in the eyes and handed him a Gideon New Testament and told him that he needed to read the Bible because it would change your life. And in his video blog, he made this comment: "How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it?" That's from an atheist, folks. How much do you have to hate your neighbor not to tell them about Jesus Christ? If you truly believe that he is the only way, if you truly believe that Jesus has eternal life, if you truly believe that he can return today, how much do you have to hate them to not tell them? To say, "I don't want them in heaven." How much do you have to hate them to not tell them? Folks, I can't beat around the bush. The consequences are just too staggering. The stakes are too high. Let me say it as clearly as I possibly can. If you have never made a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are going to hell. You will be in deep, deep trouble when Jesus comes back if you have not done that. Your judgment will be certain, it will be swift, and it will be severe. Jesus, right now, is seeking to have that relationship with you. Respond to him before it's too late. And those of you who are believers, if you truly believe, and you have a friend, if you have a family member that you haven't told about Jesus, if you've got a neighbor who you've constantly ignored because, I don't know, whatever reason, you've just never told them about Jesus, do it today. Do it today. If you don't know where your neighbors stand, skip the bomber game and go talk to your neighbors. Because Jesus is life-changing. Eternally life-changing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as believers. That you would remind us to keep watch, because we don't know what day or hour you will come. We pray that we would be ready, for on that day when you return, we know where we stand with you. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage, to give us the boldness that we need to go and speak to our neighbors, to pick up the phone, to call that friend of ours, that family member who doesn't know you, and to give them the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Father God, don't look at us and see that hatred of our neighbors because we don't tell them. pray that you would see love and compassion, boldness, and that as we faithfully step out to tell those who don't know about you, we entrust the work of you and your Spirit working upon their hearts to take over where we leave off, that your Spirit would convict men and women, that they would see the errors of their ways, that they would see the sin in their life and repent and claim you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we trust that your calling of those people, the people who we are supposed to speak to, that you would just give us that divine kick in the butt to go do it today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.